Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His Word and tell Him you want to respond the way that He wants. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for Your church that You have given us as a gift. Many, many ways that we probably don't even understand. The ways the church helps us and is good for us. And God, I pray that each of us would give ourselves today to learning more about Your church and specifically how we serve it. That we would see more Your plans for this good the gift that You give us. That we are part of Your church. May it glorify You, and I trust it'll be good for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Serving is a core value of Christianity. It is serving as taught all over the New Testament. It was demonstrated by Jesus. And Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." But I feel like many Christians have a very narrow view of what it means to serve the church. Many people think that there are only a handful of ways to serve. Some people think that only certain super gifted Christians do ministry, or that most of the serving should be done by church staff, which on those two things of it, only there being a handful of ministries, I've probably seen just in the last 2 days like 20 different ways that people in our church have served. There were probably 20 different ways happening just on that patio this morning, both formal and informal. And about, you know, staff doing ministry, yesterday I still had to do a lot of study. And I was here and this room was a mess. And there were like 5, 6, 7 people that jumped in and did all sorts of things that it's not their formal ministry to do that. And they all jumped in and took care of it. Or I would have been here for hours instead of being able to go and work on my sermon. And so, and Jen, you know, she's on staff and normally leads us in worship, but she was sick this week. And so Brandon, who's not on staff, jumped in and did it. And so there's all kinds of ways that different people contribute to service. When you mention serving the church, many people only think of formal ministries, like things that you do when you're at the church facility. Many people think some ways of serving are super important and other ways of serving are not so important. And therefore, the people that do those ministries, some of them are super important and some of them are not very important. And I could go on with wrong ways that people view serving that are not biblical. Well, today is going to correct pretty much everything that I just said in some way, shape, or form. Please open your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We've come to the end as we've been going through Colossians. And the book of Colossians, as we might refer to it, was actually a letter, right, to a church in Colossae. And so it closes with some very personal notes to various people, like a letter might, like we would expect. And we're going to learn from the examples of the people that are talked about here. Specifically, we're going to learn lessons about serving the church. Now, it's not taught here, and I'm not going to make effort to prove it with other passages, although the passages that prove it are at the end of your sermon notes if you read those. But the New Testament clearly teaches that every believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to serve in the church in some way. That God gifts us to do that, that God calls us to do that, that every person who actually trusts Christ has a role to participate in serving. The people that some think are the ones who do the ministry of the church, like pastors, are not actually to do all the ministry. Rather, the New Testament teaches they are to equip all the Christians to do the work of service. And by the way, that word ministry that might be in your New Testament translated ministry and the word translated service, same Greek word. So there's nothing like special about ministry that's above what we're talking about in service. Service is ministry. And it's only by all the people doing their parts that all the people of the church are built up in things like unity, knowledge, and spiritual maturity. So therefore, the church meaning the people, can't be all the things that we're supposed to be unless every single part puts in its part. And if there's a gap, like somebody's not playing their role in serving and somebody else runs in to fill that, then maybe that person's not gifted to do it. Maybe it creates chaos. Things are not the way they're supposed to be with the church being built up. If you're not already serving in the church, hopefully today will inspire you to jump in. If you are already serving, there are several lessons for each of us today to help us with our serving. Please look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 while I read. With regards to all things about me, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will make it known to you. I sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know things about us and that he may encourage your hearts. Along with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is from among you, they will make known to you everything about things here. So two guys to start with, Tychicus and Onesimus, were responsible for delivering this letter that Paul was writing to the Colossians, in addition to bringing some more personal information about Paul that's not written. They were to bring it spoken. Onesimus was going back home to Colossae. He had actually come from Colossae and gone to Paul to probably tell Paul what was going on in Colossae. And Tychicus, even in his willingness to deliver this letter, we see serving the church. It was over a 1,000-mile trip to go from Rome, where Paul was, to Colossae with no motorized vehicles. So I'm calculating that takes a couple weeks or more. So he had to sacrifice time and probably risk his safety to serve the church. And Onesimus had done that to go from Colossae to Paul in the first place. Sacrifice his time and probably his safety. One of the first obstacles that each of us needs to overcome to be willing to be a servant of the church is time. Most of us are busy. Most of us have plenty of things to take our time. I don't know about you, but I have more things that I need to do than time to do them all. And so to be willing to serve in the church, we need to decide that it's valuable enough to give some of our valuable time. It's valuable enough to sacrifice some of the other things that we could give our time to. And the reason that we would do that, the reason that we would say it's worth it, is because we want to serve the Lord by serving the Lord's people. Of Tychicus, it says he was a faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. There are two different words here that referred to slaves in the first century, and they were borrowed by the church to refer to servants. It's hard to completely distinguish between these two words. There's a lot of ways in which they're interchangeable. But in my studies, I found a few things that nuance them a bit, and I think these help us to understand what it means to be a servant in the church. Kind of tells us like the perspective that we should have, how we should be a servant. So the first Greek word is diakonos. This is where we get the label deacon from, which is actually not helpful because we take this word deacon and we make it a title and it's these certain people and they're lifted up and all this stuff, and it actually totally confuses this idea because everybody in the church is a diakonos, is supposed to be a diakonos, a servant. This word was sometimes used in the Greek world to talk about people who did public service. And from what I can tell, the emphasis is on the fact that they served people. the public. And so it can emphasize the fact that we serve, when we serve, we are serving people. We are supposed to be doing things to benefit other people in the church. We're not just supposed to serve to benefit ourselves, like some people would serve to gain position, or in the world, a lot of people, even that aren't Christians, serve to get a good feeling. Those are not to be our primary motivators for serving. It's supposed to be that we're serving people. Or even a person who gets paid for ministry, we're not just to do it for the financial benefit. We're supposed to have the attitude, I want to serve the Lord's people. We are to serve with the attitude that we want to benefit the people of the Lord's church. Even when you do a task that is not directly to people, like there's not a person in front of you that you're serving, or there's nobody maybe that would even see what you're doing to serve, you should realize you're serving people. Some ministries are not directly to people, or not a lot of ministries actually are not done in the presence of people, and so don't get recognition. But things like setting up for church services or doing landscaping or maintenance are all serving the people of the church, even though those are not maybe seen by people or in the presence of people. You should see those things as serving people, because they are. They all contribute. The second Greek word for servant is doulos. It's translated bondservant here. This word seems to focus on the fact that the servant, it's the servant and master relationship, that you're the servant of a master and you do what the master wants. Well, Jesus is our master that we serve. So not only are we serving people when we serve in the church, but because they are Jesus' people, when we serve people, we are serving the Lord. Paul said Tychicus was a fellow bondservant in the Lord. So get this, think about it. The great apostle Paul puts this guy Tychicus, who's a letter deliverer, on the same level as him. We are fellow bondservants. They were both serving the Lord. It doesn't matter that one was preaching all over the world and the other was a letter carrier. They were each serving the Lord in the capacity that the Lord wanted them to. And so Paul wants to recognize that and say, we are fellow bondservants. That's how we're supposed to serve the Lord, is in the capacity that He wants us to, whatever that is. Some will be teachers. Others will help people in doing their ministry. Like I mentioned, there was, you know, I'm preaching, but there's a whole bunch of people that help the things that I'm happening. I mean, people back in the sound booth and doing the slides and things like that that help, and people that set up the chairs so you have a place to sit to even listen in the first place. People that help others do their ministry. Some will encourage. Some will give extra generously, etc. All who do their part that the Lord has called them to, whatever, despite whatever humans think is great or small, all of them are fellow servants of the Lord at the same level. Our responsibility is to be faithful servants. Like it says that Tychicus and Onesimus each were faithful. Faithful means a person does what they are supposed to do on a regular basis from whoever it is that's telling them what they're supposed to do. Like you might be familiar with in Timothy, he says that children are supposed to, of elders should be faithful. And that means they're supposed to be doing on a regular basis what their parents tell them to do. Well, we are each responsible to the Lord. He's our Lord. He's our master. We are supposed to be finding out, what does He want me to do in everything? And that includes in serving. We should learn from the Lord what He wants us to do, what He wants us involved in with serving. And that means we should be listening to the Lord for what He wants. And if you do that on a regular basis, you will be a faithful servant. That's the goal. besides learning some general things about serving, we're going to see examples here of some different ways of serving. And some of these might even be ways that you never thought of as ways of serving. Like I said, a lot of us have these really narrow views. These are ways that you can serve in the church. And there are some examples here that aren't on any of the, let's say, gifts lists that you see in the New Testament. There are innumerable ways that you can serve. And so we're going to see some examples. Besides carrying the letter, Tychicus was sent that he may encourage their hearts. This is a way of serving people in the church. That word translated encourage here means to come alongside someone and help them. Tychicus was to come alongside the Colossian Christians while he was there and help their hearts. There are people in this church that can do that for other people in this church. You can come alongside them and help their hearts. I'm not the only one that's supposed to do that. And matter of fact, I bet there's dozens of people in this church that could do it better than me. And it's a service to people and to the Lord. These men who Paul was commending are described in glowing terms, and they were faithful servants. They had spent time with the Apostle Paul, and so it would be possible that when they're sent to Colossae, for the brothers there to exalt them. Clearly, Paul wanted them to be respected. All faithful servants are to be respected. And notice I said all. These guys, letter carrier, writer, encourager, whatever they happen to be, all of them are to be respected. And the same in this church. Every faithful servant should be respected. There's a difference between that and exalting. Because exalting, you separate the person above other people. And I think one of the ways that Paul refers to these guys helps us understand this, that we are supposed to put each other, no matter what your role in serving, we're supposed to put each other on the same level, and nobody is exalted above everybody else where like they're become unapproachable. The phrase that I think does that for us here is he refers to them as beloved brothers. Here's why I think that. These guys were faithful servants, but they were not to be put on an unapproachable pedestal like Christians sometimes do with mere humans. They were brothers in Christ like every other Christian. So now here's Paul. Paul already took these guys and put them on his same level, right? And now he's taking them and he's bringing them down to all the other people's levels and saying, hey, they're brothers. We're all on the same level as brothers. Paul doesn't just say they were his beloved brothers, but the Greek literally reads the beloved brothers, which implies that they were loved in the church that they were in Rome, which implies that people got to know them so that they could be beloved. You see, if you put somebody on a pedestal where they're inapproachable, then people don't get to know them. And so if a pastor or an elder or whatever is on this pedestal and people are like, oh, okay, go talk to that person, then they don't get known. Like if you're in a restaurant and you see somebody who's a celebrity, like a sports celebrity or somebody who's on TV or whatever, you sit there in your booth and you go, I want to go talk to them. I'd really like to talk to them, but I shouldn't go talk to them. They're a celebrity. But you see your brother over there, what do? Hop right up. Hey, what's up, man? And so this is the danger of putting somebody on a pedestal, a celebrity in the church, is that then they don't get approached and they don't get known and people aren't honest with them. And that's not supposed to happen. They're brothers. Paul doesn't just say they're, like I said, they were his brothers, but the beloved brothers. All the people in the church seem to have known them and they were beloved. And so no matter how a person serves in the church, pastor, elder, missionary, kids teacher, maintenance, music, food service, we are all on the same level as brothers and are to know and love one another, all of us. There shouldn't be people that attain to some kind of a status because of the perceived importance of their service such that they are separate from everyone else. Don't let yourself be that and don't do that to anybody. Don't You put them on that pedestal. Next, we see greetings sent by various people. And we learn little bits about them and their various service to the church. Please look at verses 10 through 15 while I read. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, receive him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, who have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is from among you, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends his greeting. Always he's struggling on behalf of you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and having been filled completely with the whole will of God. For I testify about him that he has great distress for you and for those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also greet Nympha and the church that is in her house. So Aristarchus was a traveling companion of Paul. Paul says at that time he was his fellow prisoner. Aristarchus may have been in prison with Paul because of being associated with Paul and him preaching the gospel. To me, this makes us notice that sometimes the ministry the Lord calls us to has a high cost. These guys, prison. Barnabas' cousin Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And I think this is kind of neat that Paul was with him and he was commending him to the Colossians because Paul and Mark had a falling out over ministry in the past. Mark and Paul and Barnabas had gone on a missionary trip together and Mark abandoned them and Paul didn't want to travel with him again because of that at the time. But at this point, Paul and Mark had apparently reconciled. We might have issues that come up while we're serving together. We have differences of opinion. We clash with one another, different personalities. And we get in close contact when we're serving together, sometimes on the same team. If that happens, we should reconcile. We are brothers in the Lord. And so if you've had a following out with a brother doing ministry together that you haven't reconciled, how about doing that soon? Well, these three men, Paul says, were the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision who had been a comfort to him. There's a lot of speculation as to what this was about. We can't know for sure what was behind this statement. It's possible that all the other Jews who had become Christians and who were doing ministry, that they had left Paul because of his commitment to ministering to the Gentiles. They didn't understand that yet, and so they left him. And what I think this points to is the fact that everyone else doesn't have to understand your calling from the Lord for how you are supposed to serve the church. You need to be faithful to what the Lord calls you to do. Now, I'd pair that with the fact that you should seek input from the body. We're supposed to each benefit the body, and so we can get input from the body on how we benefit them. The Lord might give information to somebody that they're supposed to give to you. We see that all over the New Testament, that people in the church call other people in the church into ministry. So you could seek their feedback of the church, but you don't need everybody's approval to do what the Lord is calling you to do. You need to be faithful to what he wants you to do. When I was starting to look toward getting into full-time ministry and started to feel a calling to be a pastor, I didn't know exactly what I was supposed to do, but I started to feel a calling to a pastor, and I started having some opportunities to preach, and there were a bunch of people in the congregation that were going, "Hey, you're good at this. You should do this more." And I'm like, "I don't know." And there were some pastors, notable pastors, that said, "You are not a preacher. You should teach seminary, you should teach classes, you could be a pastor, but you are not a preacher." I don't know, you decide. Now, like I said, there were people giving me feedback that were saying, "You should do this." I wasn't just, I'm not going to demand a position or a serving way of serving that nobody thinks I'm good at or that I don't benefit them or anything like that. But there has to be this balance between you're getting that feedback of what the Lord is affirming because He uses people, and then also sometimes you have to ignore people because they're wrong and you have to listen to the Lord. Also, we see some other ways of serving in the church among these guys. Aristarchus helped Paul in his missionary journeys. Mark did some missions. Mark also wrote to serve the church. Of course, he wrote a gospel, but we have other ways that people write in the church. The men are doing a Bible study with a Bible study book, right? The guy's not in our church. Wrote a book. It's benefiting our church because he wrote. Or that Growing in Grace study that I mentioned earlier for the women. That person's not in our church. They wrote the little book that's going to help our church. These two guys, along with Justice, were a comfort to Paul. That was a service to the church, comforting Paul. You may serve the church by comforting people. Paul needed comfort in prison. I've seen people in this church visit the elderly, bring comfort to them. I've seen them visit the sick, bring comfort to them, or talk with somebody who's hurting, bring comfort to them. That is serving. I think the guys Paul was talking about also demonstrate how the same person can serve in various ways. Aristarchus and Mark had what we might call formal ministries that we know of, right? They were traveling preachers and missionaries, and Mark, in the case of Mark, a writer. And yet, they had what seems like this informal ministry of comforting Paul. We may not have just one way that we help the people of the church. We need to listen to the Lord for all the ways that He wants each of us to serve. Epaphras, this guy, Paul writes two verses 12 and 13, about him, which I think is pretty remarkable. Some people may not think this is an important ministry, and Paul takes two verses out of this section to talk about this guy. He says, verse 12, always struggling on behalf of you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and having been filled completely with all the will of God. In verse 13, he talks about the pain that Epaphras had over the Christians and what they were going through, which seems to have prompted him to pray fervently for them. Epaphras was what we might call a prayer warrior. That word translated struggling pictures a fight, like a boxing fight. He's boxing in prayer for the Christians. This is a way to serve the church. He prayed for the Colossian Christians all the time. He prayed this general prayer, it seems like, for not only that whole church, but a couple other churches, praying that they would mature and that they would know the will of God completely. You can serve the church by praying for the people of the church. You can do this formally. We have a prayer group that you could join. You can get together with other people in prayer. Actually, we have a couple of them now. We have the one that anybody can be part of, and we have a women's one. You can pray on your own daily, weekly, and serve that way. I got inspired, actually, earlier in our study of Colossians when Paul was talking about how he prayed these general prayers for like the whole church in Colossae all the time. And so that inspired me that besides praying about my own ministry, which I do, my own service, and praying for specific prayer requests that people in the church give, I've begun praying general prayers every day for the whole church, for all the people in the church, these general prayers like Epaphras and Paul prayed. Prayer is another way of serving that can be in addition to formal ministry, or being a prayer warrior might be your ministry. Paul asked the Colossian Christians to greet some people, the brethren in Laodicea and a person named Nympha. And Nympha had a way of serving that we haven't seen yet. She had a church meeting in her house. You might serve by having people from the church in your house. It might be hosting a home fellowship. It might be hosting meals. I hope you're recognizing that there are lots of ways to serve, which may not be on people's short lists of ways that they think about serving the church. All of these are various ways to contribute to the health and maturity of the church. And our church will be perfect When every single person does what the Lord wants them to do in service faithfully. Please look at verses 16 through 18 while I read. When this letter has been read to you, make sure it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and make sure you read my letter that is coming from them, from Laodicea, or maybe through Laodicea. Say to Archippus, see to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. You must remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So a bunch of kind of random things that he throws in here at the end, they contribute to our point, but there's also some other things that we'll touch on that are off of the main point about service. This letter was written to a specific church that now bears its name, right? The church at Colossae. And seemingly to address some specific situations that were going on in and around that church. And yet, after they read it, Paul asked that they pass it to another church. And to do the same thing, there was this letter that was coming from Laodicea. We think it was through Laodicea. It might have been the letter that was to the Ephesians. And so it was written to another specific church, specific situations. Pass it, pass it. Why can they do that? Even though they had specific situations going on that the apostles were addressing, they could do it because there are truth principles that are behind all the applications to those situations that are transmissible. They are above the specifics of the situation, and these truth principles transcend down through the ages all the way down to us, to where we can extract these truth principles out and we can apply them to our situations. That's why we study these New Testament letters the way that we do. Paul wrote, say to Archippus, see to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. We don't know what Archippus' ministry was. We don't know why he needed this exhortation. But I think at the end of this sermon, this is a great exhortation for each of us. See to the ministry which you have in the Lord, that you fulfill it. It starts out with this word that literally usually means like using your eyes, like look. That's usually what we would say if I translated that word. You must look. You must see. So for him, it was like he had lost sight of the ministry that he knew he had. For us, we may not know what the ministry is yet. We need to look to the Lord. Show it to me. Or we might need to gain sight of it again, like this guy did. Look at what the Lord has for you, and then fulfill it. We each have ways that the Lord wants us to serve in the church, some formal, some informal. We should find that, see it, and then we should be faithful to do what the Lord wants each of us to do on an ongoing basis to serve the people of His church, which serves the Lord. Letters in the ancient world were often dictated by a scribe for various reasons. Oftentimes, like papyrus was very expensive, and so you didn't want to waste space, and so they would hire a guy that could write really small and still have it be legible to be the guy. With Paul, maybe he didn't do much writing because we know he had trouble with his eyes and maybe couldn't, you know, see to do it. So he would have guys scribe his letters for him, but he would often write part of it with his own hand, and he indicates that here. And that was so that the people knew that it was really from him. Somebody wasn't faking it because it came with apostolic authority if it was from him. Paul wanted them to remember him in his imprisonment, maybe so they would pray for him. And finally, he wished them grace. Grace be with you. Now, this might, in the ancient world, this word could be used something like we would say sincerely. It's just signing off a letter. I don't think Paul was using it that way. I don't use sincerely to sign anything except for maybe a letter to the government or something. Because it doesn't mean anything to me. I put words in my signatures that mean something to me. And people get used to them and they might pass them by, but every time I look at it, it means something to me that I'm saying that to the person at the end. And I think Paul did that too because even though it's very short, grace be with you. Grace is a core principle of Christianity, and we should never forget it. It's like Paul, like every time he talked to somebody, he just wanted to end it. Grace. Start it with grace. Grace, 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 grace. Don't forget it. Grace. We are to live by grace. That means we're to live by what God gives us. That's what grace is. He gives us salvation as a free gift. We are saved by grace. And in this context of talking about serving, I think it's important to say we don't contribute to our salvation by our serving. We don't help ourselves get saved by our serving. We are saved by grace. We can't earn it. Rather, we serve because we want to serve our Lord who has saved us. We serve because we've been served by Christ, Him dying on the cross to serve us, because Him dying on the cross provides forgiveness of our sins and saves us. And so we want to serve Him in return. Also, we serve with grace. Can't go into all that this morning, but He gives us the Holy Spirit. That's a grace. It's something God gives us to be able to serve in the kind of power that He wants us to. And we each mature and help others to mature by His grace. We can be useful to the people of the church. You might think, oh, I don't mean anything and I'm just a little thing, but you can be something. You can be something important. You can help people to mature. You can help the church to be complete, to be united. Why? By His grace. Well, there are lots of ways to serve the Lord by serving His people, the church. We each have ways the Lord wants us to serve in the church, some formal, some informal. So the question is, will you be faithful to serve the ways the Lord wants you to serve? If you're not serving in the church, formally or informally, will you ask the Lord, how might He want you to serve? Pray about it. Seek the counsel of other people. The Lord can guide you through His other people. If you are serving the church, I think we should be listening to the Lord all the time. On a regular basis, we should be listening to Him for how He wants us serving at a given time. It might be in a formal ministry. It might be that you serve one way for one moment because God wants you to in that moment. So it's an all the time thing. But even though we should be doing this all the time, will you take today as an opportunity to pray again about the ways you serve? You may have a formal ministry, but there may be a way that He wants you to serve people in the church informally. He may want you to change your formal ministry sometime. He may have additional formal ministry for you. Some people have more than one. They have more capacity. They have more calling from the Lord. And as part of your consideration process, I want to encourage you, at the end of your sermon notes there are several passages under the related reading passages. I want to encourage you to read those. They will support the things that I have said today about serving, and I think will help you in your process of consideration. Let's pray to close. Will you tell the Lord if you want to be a servant of His by being a servant of His people? Take a moment now, even though I think this is a bigger process that should continue later. Will you take a moment now to start to listen on what I encouraged you a few moments ago? Basically, how the Lord wants you to serve His people. Lord, thank You for serving us by leaving heaven and coming to earth as a human to serve us, which being a human allowed You to die on a cross, which we're thankful for. I pray that each of us would be a servant because we are trying to be like You and follow You. I pray that each of us would be faithful to each and every way that You want us to serve You, formal and informal. It's one of the greatest desires of my heart, and I know there are others here. This is the greatest desire of their heart, to hear from You. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's available to hear that, I believe, from every single one of Your people. I pray that you would help us with that, to be faithful, to serve the ways that we're supposed to by your grace, Jesus. Those who agree, give your amen.